115th chapter of Psalms 115. Before we get there, though, I want to take you to the book of 2 Kings and rehearse for you an episode that happened in the history of the nation of Israel. If you have been reading through the Bible with us, you have already read through this. And so I'll just review briefly an event that happened in the life of Israel under the reign of King Hezekiah, who was king of Judah at this time. 18th chapter of 2 Kings will tell you that Hezekiah began to reign when he was 25 years old, and he reigned for 29 years in Jerusalem. Hezekiah did that which was right, verse 3 will tell you, he did that which is right in the sight of the Lord according to all that David his father did. Now he inherited a very bad situation because his father was Ahab, one of the wicked kings of Israel. During his 14th year, in verse 13 of this 18th chapter, during the 14th year of his reign, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fenced cities of Judah and took them. This was a world-dominant power at this time, Assyria was, and they take most of the cities of Judah. Now, at this particular time, Jerusalem, Israel was divided into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom of Israel fell under the captivity of Assyria in 722 B.C. So he's already captured the northern half of the nation of Israel. Of course, there's a reason for that. It was God's judgment against the northern part of Israel in that they had apostatized. Southern Israel, Judah, is going along the same steps. If you're familiar with the history of America, we have experienced a similar thing in the earlier part of America. The northern part of America became more liberal and more apostate, and still is today, than what the southern part. The devil has long tried to stamp out biblical Christianity in America. He is doing a very good job of doing that. And were it not for the Lord's mercy and the Lord's grace upon us, he would have done long ago. Remember that the day the Lord made a commitment that in the book of Matthew, he speaks about if it were possible that even the elect would be deceived. Now, I believe my understanding of the Bible is according to Revelation chapter 20. My understanding is that we're living in the little season described there in which Satan is being loosed from his bondage of deceiving the nations. Now, I quickly will hear someone say, well, the devil has not been deceived. Well, Brother Stacy just read to us from the book of Job. And the book of Job, you recall that Satan came before God and made a false accusation against Job. And the Lord said, well, you go ahead and try him and test him. And Satan said, I can't. You've got a hedge around about him. The devil has always been on the devil's always been on God's chain. He can do no more nor any less than what God is pleased to allow him to do. Not only is that true of the devil, that is true of all people. The Bible says in Psalms chapter 78, I believe it is, or maybe 76, about verse 10, the wrath of men shall praise him, and the remainder thereof he shall restrain. God restrains the evil that people do, or they would do much more, and he restrains it to accomplish his will and to protect his people. So we're going to see some things here. Sennacherib came against Judah. He's taken all of the cities, and all that remains now is for him to capture Jerusalem, the capital. And I'm not going to read this whole story to you, just give you some review quickly about it. And so while he has laid siege to Jerusalem, he sends his messengers, and they go up and they are preaching or they are shouting aloud to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and trying to scare them. And verse 20, I'll read that. Thou sayest, that's the ambassadors of Sennacherib, the Assyrians, thou sayest, but they are but vain words, I have counsel and strength for war. Now on whom dost thou trust that thou rebellest against me? Now behold, thou trustest upon the staff of a bruised reed, talking about the Lord God Almighty, even upon Egypt, upon which if a man lean, it will go into his hand and pierce him. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, unto all that trust in him. But if you say unto me, we trust in the Lord our God, is he not he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah hath taken away? Well, it wasn't the high places and the altars of the Lord God Almighty. It was the pagan gods that Hezekiah had taken down. But this Assyrian representative does not understand that. And so he goes on, verse 30, neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us, and this city shall not be delivered into the hand of a king Assyria. And in verse 32, he says, hearken not unto Hezekiah when he persuadeth you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. Hath any of the gods of the nations delivered at all his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Well, that's true. The pagan gods had not delivered any of their worshipers out of the hand of the king of Assyria. He was the Lord's instrument, Sennacherib, to punish and capture the Israel people who had gone apostate. Then in down verse 35, who are they among all the gods of the countries that they have delivered their country out of my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of my hand? Now, I'll quickly skip over to the latter part of verse chapter 19. And it came to pass, I'm reading verse 35. You'll read in chapter 19 that Hezekiah puts himself in sackcloth and he prays unto the Lord, and they call upon the name of the Lord, and the Lord gives promise to Hezekiah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem that Sennacherib is not even going to come in, not going to come into the city. Not an arrow will be shot against the city. Well, I'll read to you in verse 35. And it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. Now that's 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt at Nineveh. And then in verse 32, we'll tell you about his death at the hands of his own sons. Well, here's this great conqueror with a great army who has laid siege to Jerusalem, and he threatens them and ridicules them for trusting in their Lord God. And one of the statements he made was, if we were to send you 2,000 horses, would you have enough men to put on them to come and do war against us? Well, they didn't have, and he knew that. And so they were being ridiculed by their enemies. Now to the 115th chapter of Psalms. When this psalm was written, we do not know exactly who wrote it or the time period, but oftentimes Israel found themselves in difficult places wherein that enemies would come against them. Not only the nation of Israel, but God's people from various times have found themselves in very hard straits, and that is because God allows them to go into those situations that he might prove himself to be faithful and that he might also correct us from our sins. Psalms 115, verse 1. Now, this psalm is divided into about six different divisions. I'll tell you that verses 1 will talk about putting things in proper priorities, and we'll talk about that in a minute. And in verse 2, you have an old taunt. Then in verse 3, you have a declaration of trust and confidence in the Lord. We will look at these things now at Psalms 115. Verse 1. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. The proper priority for us in our Christian walk and life and everything that we do in our worship services, it is this, that God would receive all the honor and all the glory. He is worthy of all honor and all glory. Psalms, we'll tell you in Psalms 29, verses 1 and 2, the writer says unto us, give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The Lord God Almighty is worthy of all honor and all glory, and he is working to prove and manifest that unto his people. Now, everything that God does has this number one priority. Number one, that he will receive all honor and all glory. You say, well, now all the wickedness that's going on in the world and round about us, how in the world will God receive glory and honor from him? Well, it will be a means whereby that God confirms that these people are indeed wicked people and that he is just in punishing them in hell. Now, I don't know who all were going to go to hell except to say this. All that never come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. They do not believe that, but that's what the Bible declares. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul will tell you that Jesus Christ is going to come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, that's the criteria whereby you are qualified, and justly so, to experience eternal punishment in hell. That's what Paul says in that chapter, that they shall be put out from the presence of the Lord and experience eternal punishment in hell. That's God's promise to everyone who does not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that they are going to experience the wrath of Almighty God. Now, you note, that is not a racial issue. God does not deal with people based upon the color of our skins. And neither should we either. God is not a respecter of persons. I do believe that we as God's people need to be manifesting that as Christians, we do not respect people regardless of what their skin color is. I have no problem with you here. I know exactly how you feel. You would indeed welcome anyone of any color that would come into our services and would be pleased to sit in our congregation and listen and join in with us in the worship of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, black or white, if they came in to disturb us, we would take corrective action. But we are welcome and will welcome any who would come into the house of the Lord. We've had people to come who were of a different color to sit with us in our services, and we were always glad to have them. So it's not a racial issue. It's not a national issue. It's not a matter because you are an American that you're going to go to heaven. I'm afraid that many Americans are going to experience the judgment of God because they know not Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. It's not because you're a Chinese person that you're going to hell. There are many people today, I'm assured, living in China who know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And we need to be mindful to pray of our people in foreign countries, the Lord's people, some who are in prison, some who will suffer persecution, some who will be put to death. So it's not a racial nor nationalistic issue. Neither is it a matter of education. Now, there are those who think that because you've got a superior education, that you are so wise and so smart that you're going to be assured of heaven. My friend, I will tell you that it's not how wise you are and in the world's evaluation, but it's how wise you are before God to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And the way that you're wise before God is that you become as a little child. Our Lord said in Matthew the 18th chapter, except you be converted and become as a little child, you shall nowise enter into the kingdom of heaven. What does he mean? Well, that means, number one, that you become submissive, humble. Number two, it means that you become teachable. You know, the problem with trying to be a teacher is trying to find people who want to learn and who will listen. I've taught in secular schools, and I've taught in Christian schools, and then I've taught in churches. And that's a common problem whenever you're teaching, is to try to find people who want to listen and who will listen. When you're teaching in a secular school, you expect that the majority of those who are there in the class are having not a mind to listen. A principal one time walked into a classroom and asked the teacher there, "How many students do you have here?" Well, the teacher said to the principal, "Did I have 30 pupils, but I only have about 5 students." Well, what the teacher was saying was, I only have about 5 people who really want to listen and learn anything. Well, you expect that in a secular setting. But the tragic thing is, and the thing that breaks your heart and grieves you, is when you are preaching and teaching the Word of God, that there are those sitting in even in that assembly who have a mind or a heart that they are not receptive to the things of God. It is indeed the power, it takes the power of the Holy Spirit to give us a hearing ear and a believing heart. And so the Lord said, except you would be converted and become as a little child, you shall nowise enter the kingdom of heaven. And so I would say to all the wise people of the world, unless God by his Holy Spirit would humble you and give you a hearing ear, that you would become such a one to sit at the feet of Jesus, you shall nowise enter in the kingdom of heaven, regardless of how highly educated you might be. Paul would tell you that. Paul had been trained at the feet of Gamaliel. It was like being a graduate from Princeton or Yale University. Highly educated. Gamaliel was recognized in the Israel of old and day and Paul's day as being one of the great scholars of Israel. And Paul had been trained by Gamaliel, but he had to come as a little child. You see him on the road to Damascus when the Lord struck him and struck him down. And he says, "Lord, what would you have me?" Well, first of all, he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" Here's an educated, highly educated in religious things who does not know who God is, who the Lord is. He considered the way of Christ as being a heresy. And he was trying to persecute them and put them out. He's just one of the many foes that God's people have had to deal with through the ages. And then he said, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" And the Lord told him what he would have him to do. And that is the very same thing that God would tell all of all converts. You go to God's authorized person and you be baptized in a biblical way. And that is by immersion. Tragic thing that our world has been flooded by people who do not believe in biblical baptism. Now, why is it that the world has been flooded with such a thing? It's because it's such an important thing spiritually. It's important. And that's the reason why the devil has devised all these different ideas about baptism, calling it even sprinkling, and that's not indeed what the Bible is talking about. Well, I've got off the subject. Let me get back on hand here. And so, it's not those who are educated, nor those who are rich in the eyes of the world. Our Lord said, not many wise, not many rich, but in the kingdom of heaven. Not unto us, O Lord, but unto thy name give glory and honor for mercy and truth. Why do we want God to manifest his glory? Why do we want God to manifest his power? Why do we want God to do something? Well, usually, James talks about this, I believe, when he says, you ask amiss. Usually, it is because we want God to do something for us. We want God to heal us. We want God to give us some blessing. We want God to do something for our family and our friends. Well, it ought to be, first of all, that we would pray as our Lord prayed, not my will, but thy will be done. It is that we should pray, first of all, that the Lord's will in all things would be accomplished. Is that not the way that he taught us to pray when he gave us a pattern of prayer? Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The recognition of the sovereignty and the majesty of God's name and glory, it should be the first thing that we should be concerned about when we're praying and in all that we do. Fact of the matter, Paul will tell you over in 1 Corinthians, he said, but whatsoever you do, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Now, that's not just in church service. That's everything that we do. That's what the Word of God says. Do all for the glory of God. Now, that's a very narrow path to walk. And it's something that we need to be concerned about. In every activity that I engage myself in, I'm talking about the priorities of our life. Am I doing this for the glory of the Lord? Do I manifest that I'm wanting to magnify the Lord, or am I trying to manifest that I want myself to be promoted? Oh, what a strict standard that is for me and everything that I do, in my praying, in my reading and studying the Word of God, in my preaching, in my everyday life. That's for me. But it's not only for me. That's for all of you, all of God's people. That is for all of our worship service. One of the reasons why we do not believe in having musical instruments in our worship services, I will tell you, my friend, that most of that is that the people themselves may be glorified. Now, I'm not saying in judgment, I'm just saying the vast majority. There's always exceptions. But those instruments of men are not an instrument to glorify the Lord with. Can we glorify the Lord with man-made things? The thing that God says to us is to sing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. It is God's people singing by the Holy Spirit, expressing praise to the Lord that God, I believe, is pleased to accept. Now, unto the Lord be glory in everything that we do. But now note with you what it is. But unto thy name, O Lord. Oh, the name of the Lord. How precious is that name. We sang a few songs a moment ago about the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord is the most precious name. There's none other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. And to God's people, how precious is the name of the Lord. His name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. What a precious name it is that we've been saved by the person whose name is Jesus. And isn't it precious when you can go to prayer and you can say to your Heavenly Father, Lord, in the name of Jesus, we come to you. What an access we have. What a privilege we have to come to the mighty God, ruler of heaven and earth, in the name of Jesus Christ. Because he has redeemed us from our sin. For thy name's sake. And then you'll note, for thy mercy and thy truth's sake. We want God's glory to be made manifested for his mercy's sake and for his truth's sake. That's what we want God to do, to prove and confirm that he is very God and a manifestation of his mercy and of his grace and of his truth. Now, here's the taunt that the world will throw at God's people. And they're doing it even today. It's nothing new. It's an old taunt. Where is God? Where's your God? You're laying here in the hospital and you're dying with some ailment, some cancer. Tell me, where is your God? You know, they taunted the Lord that very same thing. He could save others. If he's God, let him come down to the cross and save himself. It is an old taunt. It is that the world will tell you, your God has forsaken you. You remember when Elijah was dealing with the prophets of Baal, and they were there, and they were crying out to their God. And then Elijah taunted them and said, pray a little bit louder, because maybe he's asleep. So the world will also taught you. And when you are in distress, and the devil will come to you and tell you your God has forsaken you. Paul gives us a criteria that will tell you that there's no temptation overtaken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful in every temptation, every trial, to provide a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Now, the way of escape may not be exactly what you would like to do, but I will tell you, it will be God's way of providing for you deliverance that you will be able assuredly from the Lord, because God is faithful. That's what the Word of God says. He will provide a way of escape. Now, I don't know how that's going to be, but God will do it that you may be able to bear it. But there are three lies the devil will tell you that Paul is answering there. He will say to you that, first of all, the Lord is not faithful to you. Or you'll say that your trial, your temptation is unique. Nobody has ever had exactly your kind of problem. Whatever that problem is that you're having, the devil will try to tell you, your problem is so unique, God has never had to deal with it, and you are experiencing a difficulty that is beyond God's resources. But that's not true. Every trial, every difficulty that any child of God, anywhere, anytime, has ever experienced in some way or another is common to hundreds and thousands of other God's people. You may not know about it, but assuredly there are other people, Christian people, who have experienced a similar thing. A loss of a child. The devil will tell you, no one's ever experienced it. Well, when you lose a child, it's heartbreaking. I know. But you will also learn that there are many others who've experienced a similar thing. And you will find out that they will be mindful to pray for you if they're God's people. A loss of a child. The devil will tell you your temptation, not only is it unique, but it's beyond that which God is able to handle. But Paul will tell you God is faithful. God will not abandon you. And he will also tell you, you won't be able to bear up. This is going to kill you. This is going to ruin you. It's going to put you into shame and disgrace. Not so. It is going to be a way which God, however it is and whatever it is, that God is going to receive honor and glory, and he will also make it for your good. Job is a proof of that. Thank you for reading from Job, Brother David, Stacy. Job's a proof of that. His friends ridiculed him. And they told him, they said, you're evidently you're a sinner. You're a hypocrite. You've done that which is wrong, because look what's happened to you. Even his own wife said, Job, why don't you just go ahead and curse God and die? What's the benefit of enduring what you're going through? Well, you read the latter part of the book of Job, you'll find out. Job said, I've heard of thee by the hearing of my ear, and now my eyes see thee. Wherefore I repent and sackcloth and ashes. And the Lord blessed Job sevenfold more than what he had. And it's interesting, too, his daughters were the most beautiful daughters in all the land. That's what the book says. He gave him wonderful children. Now, you take the experience of Job, and I'm not going to spend time on it except to say, as you read through the book of Job, you'll say, here is a man that is going through something like no one's ever gone through before. And Job is a very old book in the Bible. And maybe there had never been anyone ever before like Job who had experienced his body covered with boils from head to toe. But God healed him and God delivered him. Where is thy God? That's what the world is saying to us today. Well, you Christian people, where is your God? You know what they are saying. The leader of the Black Lives Matter said, we're going to destroy even every Christian statute and every church. That's what I read in the news. I don't know. I didn't talk to the man personally, but that's what I heard he said. Friends, what's going on in America today? It's not a political issue. There's politics involved in it. But it's at the bottom line, it is not a political issue. That's the reason why I can address it. It is not a political issue. It's a religious issue. It is the powers of hell being allowed to function and to demonstrate their animosity, not just against a political person or a political party. It is their animosity against God and God's people. You'll read in Psalms chapter 2 that that's what they're doing. They want to destroy everything that represents biblical Christianity. By the way, I've heard, I don't know, but there's been no Muslim synagogues attacked by Black Lives Matter. I don't know that. I've been told this. I don't know. I'm just saying what I've read, what I've been told, that the Black Lives Matter people are being motivated, and they are predominantly the Muslim Brotherhood people. And anyone who in any way endorses Black Lives Matter, first of all, is involving themselves in something which is demonic, which is against God. And secondly, if it's so important that Black Lives Matter, why don't they do something about all the black babies that are being aborted? You see, it's not Black Lives that matter, it is me that matters. My way to destroy Christianity. And that's what they're wanting to tell you. And that's what they will come up against us about. Where now is your God that you think is so important? Well, let's just look in verse 3. Verse 3 will tell you that God is in heaven. Woo! I could just take a run and go and jump up in the air about 10 feet if I could at all. God, our God's in heaven. He's not an earthly God. He's not confined to the earth. Heaven, and I believe, I understand, heaven rules over the earth. Where did this earth come from? Oh, I know. If there was an explosion took place sometime or another in space, and two atoms hit each other, and lo and behold, all this beautiful creation came into existence. That's fool's folly. And it's been proven to be fool's folly. This world came into existence from the hand of God Almighty, who simply spoke and it came into existence. Now, who rules over the universe? He who created it and brought it into existence, or some peon who thinks it came out of some explosion millions of years ago? I'll tell you, I saw the Grand Canyon this past week, and it takes multiple billions of years from evolutionary concept to make the Grand Canyon. But may God simply spoke and brought it into existence as a demonstration of his glory. One of the men who used to be a guide on the boats that went down the Grand Canyon River, the Colorado River. This is what I read. I've read about the man, read his testimony. He was a guide. He was an evolutionist. And he was lecturing as the boats would go down the Colorado River about how all of this strata and so forth take billions and billions of years and da-da. And as he was looking at it, and he said, it doesn't add up to what I'm being told. And so he began to do a little bit of personal thinking. You know, that's the problem. People are blind, and they got their minds locked up in one cell. And he began to do a little bit of personal thinking and research. And he found out that there was such a thing as God who created the universe. And he said, that gave me answer to all my questions. Well, our God's in heaven. He's not in Washington, D.C. He's not in Congress. I wish he was, but he's not in Congress. He's not in London. He's not in the United Nations. He's not in the CDC. Our God is in heaven. He's not in Wall Street. He's in heaven. That's a great comfort. You know, when you got problems, who are you going to pray? Who are you going to call upon? The gods of the world? Are the gods the God of heaven? Well, the writer goes on, says, their idols, verse 4, their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. Who are you going to petition? Who are you going to take your problem to? Man has created the problem that we're living in. The chaos that we're living in is the product of sin and man. So, are you going to trust in man's resources or in God's resources? Now, I hope I'm making myself clear here, and I want to express to you what the writer here says. Our God is in heaven. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. It's never out of God's control. And he has his hand on the throttle and on the brake. This world is moving by the will of God Almighty. And what goes on in the world is according to God's predetermined will. Now, it may be that you I would look at this world and say it's in complete chaos and confusion, rules and reigns and ungodliness, rules and reigns across the whole world. That is true from our perspective. But I want to tell you, there is a book called the Bible that will tell you that the Lord God Almighty is always in control and that everything is working according to his predetermined will. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11 will tell you that. Daniel chapter 4 and verse 35 will tell you that he doeth according to his will in the armies of heaven, among the heavens of the earth, and none can stay his hand and say, what doest thou? Isaiah will tell you, as the Lord hath thought it, so will he bring it to pass. He will also tell you, Isaiah, speaking for the Lord, he is declaring the end from the beginning. We are not at the end. And God Almighty has not manifested his purpose in everything that's going on yet. But I'll tell you, he will, because we've got the last chapter of the book right here in front of you. And all you have to do is read it. But the Lord will tell you, he is going to bring all the armies, all the kingdoms of this world into submission to Jesus Christ. And he's going to make every person come and bow their knee and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's what's going on in the world. You say, it's hard for me to see that and believe that. Well, I'll tell you, my friend, God is allowing, hear what I'm saying, God is not the author of sin, but God is allowing the wickedness, the evil, the conspiracies that's going on in the world simply to show us how wicked and desperate man's heart is. How depraved we really are. And may I say to you, were it not for God's grace, you and I would be acting the very same way. It's only because of God's sovereign grace that you are not out in the streets conducting yourself the same way as the most wicked, vile person in the world do. They doing wicked, vile things. My wife and I were just reading about an episode, thing that happened to an elderly lady the other day, 83 years of age. They broke into her house, robbed her, beat her, mercilessly, cruelly beat her, poured fuel, kerosene or something other liquid on her, set her on fire. It didn't kill her. They still did things to her. Finally, they cut her throat. An 83-year-old helpless woman. What depravity. It's not even less. What they did to her is not even less, any less than what they would do to a baby and snatch it out of its mother's womb. The cruelty, depravity of a person's heart, that which we have legalized, abortion, has been manifested in the streets of our cities now. The same animosity toward life. Life is precious. No one has any authority to take life except God Almighty and those whom he ordains. Note, would you? I said, those whom he ordains, Romans the 13th chapter. Yes, I do believe in capital punishment because the Bible teaches it. Our God is doing according to that which he pleased. Now, you say, I just don't believe that, understand that. Well, if you had the mind of God Almighty, you would understand it. I don't understand all things either. I have a few things I think I might understand, and I qualify that. I say I might understand, you know. Job didn't understand all that was going on in his life at that particular time. It was only at the end that he came to understand that God was working in his life to his benefit and to the Lord's glory. Our God has done according to his will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. Now, you know, he's done whatsoever he pleased. Now, that's important. He has done whatsoever he pleased. Ephesians 1:11 will tell you, he worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Romans 8:28 will tell you, all things work together for good for them that love the Lord, who are the called according to his purpose. You say, well, I just don't have a, I cannot accept that, I can't believe that. Well, then you don't believe that there's a God. You see, there's no middle ground in this issue. Believe me. It's either that we believe God or we deny his existence, who he is. To deny that God is in control of all things is to deny the very character of God. Because he puts his name at stake when he says, I'm working to my glory and for your good. You know, my daddy was a kind of a good father. I didn't always think that he was. I was talking to my wife, talking about this week. We were riding on the plane coming back, sharing some thoughts about my father, who's with the Lord now. My father was a human being. He was a good father. Thank the Lord for it. He was a Christian man, which I thank the Lord for. But there were times when, as a young boy, you know, I didn't think my dad was acting quite civil. He wasn't acting, I thought, very Christian. When he would take a belt in his hand and give me a whipping, I thought he was a pretty mean person. And I thought he didn't love me at all. And from that perspective, at the end of his belt, I just didn't think that my dad knew what he was doing. He was out of his mind. But as I've gotten a little bit older and wiser, I hope, I look back and I say, thank the Lord for a father who loved me and he was willing to whip me to make sure that I did that which is right. I learned a lot of lessons at the end of a belt. And if you had that kind of father, you would say the very same thing. And one of the reasons why I didn't do more wicked things is because I knew the wrath of my dad would correct me. And so it made me be a little bit more civil, I'll say. Rebellion was in my heart, but I didn't act out all the rebellion in my life. What am I saying? It's this. We are looking at things from a child's perspective, spiritually speaking. We don't understand the wisdom of God. How unsearchable are his judgments? His ways past finding out, Paul will tell you in the Romans 11th chapter. He is much more wiser than what we are. And he is also much more powerful than what we are. Do you think that things are ever out of his control? Why, he can speak and the world dissolves or comes into existence. He sent an angel, as I read to you a moment ago in 2 Kings. There, he sent an angel, one angel, and destroyed a whole army of 185,000 men. Do you think that it's impossible for him to save, keep you safe? Well, if it's his will to keep you safe in the midst of a fiery furnace, he will bring you out. If it's his will to keep you safe in the midst of a den of lions, he will bring you out. He stopped the mouths of lions. We were asleep, trying to sleep, correct that, in a motel room Friday night. And somebody next door was having a party. I called the desk and asked them to stop them. I think they went up one time at least, but they didn't come up after 12 o'clock. And after 12 o'clock, the party got a little bit wilder. I didn't want to get up. I didn't want to get involved. And so I prayed, laying there in bed. I said, Lord, stop the mouths of those wild people next door. You stop the mouths of lions, stop their mouths. Well, I don't know how much longer that went on. Maybe 30 more minutes. I don't know. Maybe an hour. I don't know. But I was laying there praying. I couldn't go to sleep. But finally, they stopped and I went to sleep. Now, I don't know if they started back up later, but the Lord stopped my ears maybe because I got a little bit of sleep. Well, friends, you think that someone come at you, if it's not God's will for you to be injured, they can't kill you. David went against Goliath, and all that he had was a sling with a few stones in it. And this big soldier, Goliath, was a trained soldier with a big spear and a big sword and a big shield. It took another man to carry his shield. But God gave David the victory over Goliath. You think you've got Goliath in your life? You've got wild beast in your life? You think you've got a fiery furnace in your life? I'll tell you, my friend, whatever it is, God Almighty is in control. He controls the thermostat. He controls the heart of the wild beast. And he can bring down all of your enemies if it's his will to do so. Don't get discouraged. Oh, I know things. I'm greatly disappointed. I hope you read, was it on Facebook that Brother Jerry Hunt put that up about what he was saying? I believe it was on Facebook. I don't like Facebook. I just use Facebook to try to get the truth out sometimes. I don't like Facebook. It's an ungodly thing. But anyway, Brother Jerry Hunt, I think he uses it the same way. But he put up on Facebook. I think he said he was 88 years old. And he said, in all of my years, I've never been so disappointed in my government and in our country as I am now. And I understand what he was saying exactly. But he went on to say, if I wasn't assured that God Almighty was in control, if I didn't know that assuredly, he said, I would be the most disappointed person in the world. But he said, I am trusting in the Lord God. Well, hallelujah. That's what I'm talking to you about. Our God is doing according to his will. Everything is under his control. You don't believe it? I'll tell you, he tells us that he does according to his will in the armies of heaven, among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand. Who are you going to trust? Ungodly people? Or are you going to trust the Lord? Now, in beginning at verse 4, and I'm not going to go on through and read all this, verses 4 through 15, he will tell you, verse 12, that about the gods of the pagans, and then he begins in verse 9, O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord hath been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great. I believe I fit in the small class. For I know that I trust the Lord. By God's grace and mercy. Verse 15. Verse 14. Let me read. The Lord shall increase you more and more, you and your children. You are blessed of the Lord, which hath made heaven and earth. The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's, but the earth hath he given to the children of men. The dead praise not the Lord, neither any that go down in silence. Now there's two groups of people here I see. The dead. Spiritually dead. The spiritually dead people don't praise the Lord. Only those who have been born again and quickened by the Holy Spirit of God. Now, you and I were one time dead in trespasses and sins. But by God's grace and mercy, we've been quickened by the Holy Spirit of God. And so we are blessed to know the Lord. And so we are to be blessing the Lord. And neither those who go down into silence. That's talking about those who are in the grave. The dead praise not the Lord. Verse 18. Verse 17. The dead praise not the Lord, neither them that go down to the silence. Verse 18. but we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. Now you say to you, well, when things get better, I will praise the Lord. Well, I want to tell you something. It may get worse. I'm not going to tell you at all that things are going to get better. Regardless of how the campaign, how the political election goes on, I don't look to the politicians to make much improvement in the world that we live in. We might get some kind of reprieve for a little while, but it's going to be short. It's going to continue to get worse. I want to tell God's people, I believe it's going to get worse. I believe that persecution is on its way, knocking at the door of God's people. It's not going to get better. Who are you going to trust in that? What is your faith going to be? When all around you, everybody else has gone crazy and they're following after the devil, what are you going to believe in? I'm fearful. Oh, I'm so disappointed. And so many professing Christians, how they're jumping on the bandwagon. Not maybe with their words, but some of them with their finances. And many of them in their marching demonstrations. And many of them, I'm talking about even preachers, in their conformity to the philosophy of the world. Why is it? My wife was just saying to me this morning, she said, I don't understand any rhyme or reason for what people are doing. That's not it, my friend. It's nothing logical. You cannot explain logically anyone's thinking. To want to tear down, destroy a country that God has so favorably blessed and given us so many blessings, wherein that the world comes to us and will risk everything that they've got in order to come to America. Now, my point is, what I would say to them, if you don't like America, go back to where you came from. But, my friends, the sad thing of it is that so many so-called Americans are wanting to destroy it today. Why? Because they're being deceived by the devil. And it started back in the churches where they were attending. And it grew then, it went to the schools, and it went into the colleges we have in our nation today. 99, 44, 100% of our colleges in America today have contributed by their professors to what's going on in America today. You think about a professor, highly trained and educated, paid by the taxpayers of this country, saying that it's all right for violence to take place in the streets of our cities. Somebody needs to talk to that wacko because she's crazy and out of her mind. But she is deceived of the devil. And you and I would be in the same spot and we would be saying, that's right, were it not for God's sovereign grace and mercy. And that person, may be a child of God. I don't know. God can regenerate. God can turn the heart of Saul of Tarsus. I don't know. But that person at this present time is the instrument of the devil to spread the devil's lies. You see, the instrument of the devil. And God is allowing it. Remember that. God allows it. Why would God allow it? Because he wants you to see and us to see what we would be like were it not for God's grace and mercy in our lives. Not unto us, Lord, but unto thy name be glory. Don't take any glory because you ain't doing what other people are doing. Don't take any glory because you don't think like the rest of the world thinks. Don't take any glory because you're not out there burning down buildings and killing people. No. Were it not for the grace of God, you and I would be doing the same thing. You see, this doctrine does not make you proud. It makes you humble. And secondly, this doctrine gives you great comfort to know that God Almighty is in control at all times. I believe that. That's my comfort. Not I'm trusting in anything in this universe, My God is in heaven, and he doeth according to his will. He doeth all things as he pleases. Our Father, we come to you here today. We thank you for the word of God. We thank you for the promises that you've given to us. We thank you for the assurances that you've given to us, whereby that you indeed are the mighty God, ruler of heaven and earth. And I pray that indeed that your people today would be encouraged to know that whatever their circumstances are, whatever their problems are, that the Lord God omnipotent rules and reigneth. We pray, dear Father, that indeed that you would bring about the conversion of the wicked, those who do not know the Lord. Were it not indeed, dear God, for your grace, we would be the same way. We know that your grace and your mercy is sufficient to regenerate the hardened heart. And so I pray that your mercy would be made manifested in the life of those of your elect who have not yet been brought to the knowledge of Christ. We pray for your mercy upon our nation. I pray this, Lord, not for the nation's sake, not we're worthy of it. We're worthy only of your judgment. But I pray that you might be merciful for your name's sake, for your glory, and for the benefit of your people, for your mercy upon them. In Jesus' name, I pray and ask it. Amen. Amen. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in this excellent work.